We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. This talk was recorded at the annual mid-year conference of UNSW, a one-week residential conference of several hundred students. These talks and question times formed the evening program after the students had undertaken a solid day of Bible study.
And we're looking at spiritual life, and you will be astonished at your note-taking on this occasion. What it is not is where to start. I think there is one sentence that I can even dictate it to you if you like to write it down, that I really want to communicate under what it is not. It is not extra sensory, psychic, whiz, bang, fireworks. And those words are actually underlined and all in capitals. And on your sheet they're written twice. Once not underlined in lowercase, now underlined in uppercase. Spiritual life is not extrasensory, psychic, whiz-bang fireworks. Why do you ever have to tell your people what it's not? You only have to tell people what it's not because there are others going around saying that is what it is. There's no point denying something that no one ever believes. But for a whole variety of reasons that flow and stem out of the history of Western thought and our social processes, a whole variety of processes that go back, you can trace it to Neoplatonism in the early centuries of the church, into its mysticism, and you can put it as late as hard kind of David Hume mechanistic materialism. For a whole variety of philosophical, social reasons, of the problems of the post-war baby boom, and the for reasons that can come from outside of the scriptures and inside and from even the powers and principalities in supernatural places, people are now defining what is spiritual as being that which is extrasensory, that which is psychic, that which is whiz-bang, that which is fireworks. And what is worse, they are saying that which is spiritual is always by definition good and godly, and that which is not spiritual is always by definition bad and ungodly. And the beloved Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that that is the doctrine of the demons. Now, in the form in which he is preaching it there, not necessarily exactly the form that you get it today, so don't say that I'm saying, you know, all Mr. X's are doing 2 Timothy 4. The form that comes in the demons is that it is those people who teach abstinence from marriage and abstinence from foods as the way to godliness. They are thinking the immaterial is the spiritual. The immaterial is the godly. The non-created, the non-natural is the godly. And that's the doctrine of the demons, because we believe in creation. God has made a good earth for us to receive with thanksgiving. And when people say that godliness has to do with abstinence from the physical created order, you know, or should know, that that has the smell of the sulphur of somewhere else all over it. It comes out of hell. And yet that is just another one of the kind of symptoms of this general problem that people have, that we're defining spiritual in terms of immaterial, in terms of unnatural, in terms of the world order processes. I don't mind it's unnatural if you mean against the works of the flesh, but unnatural in terms of it. And so it really is spiritual healing when we haven't used medicines. But if we use medicines, that's natural healing. Rubbish. Spiritual healing is when God heals, with or without medicines. The spirituality of it's got nothing to do with whether or not you're using medicines, whether you're using the natural processes. That's irrelevant to the spirituality of it. If it comes from the Spirit of God, through Panadol, that is the way God works. And so it doesn't become spiritual because you didn't use Panadol. It becomes spiritual because God's Spirit is at work. For do not define God's Spirit in the immaterial, in the unnatural, in the not created systems. But I'm afraid that is what people are doing now. And so when you want to talk about your spiritual life, you've got to talk about your whiz-bang firework life. You can't talk about your personal struggle to keep telling the truth. That's not your spiritual life, you see. You can't talk about the fact that you're really working at trying to be more patient and not lose your temper. That's not your spiritual life. You've got to talk about the time that you walked on the water. As you were going, you met Bob Hawke and shared 2 days to live with him. That is what it's not. We are on what it is. Can you believe it? All you needed to write under that was not extrasensory psychic whiz-bang firework. All you needed. You got the drift, didn't you? That's what it's not. What is it? We've looked at the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit throughout this week, and may I say that we have now got an introduction. That's about all as far as we've got, really. We've just come to the edges and peeped down the track. It's been hard work, hasn't it? Bible reading is hard work. That's why people don't go for it much. That's why they prefer super spiritual, sensory, psychic, whiz-bang fireworks, you see? I mean, if I'm going to have to go and read all the way through the Bible to find out what God says about marriage before I can make a godly decision about marriage, I'd just prefer to have someone write it on the wall. Right? Drusilla's for you. Okay, right, thanks. Right, I'll go for Drusilla. Pity I can't change the first name as well as the second. Simply, that's much easier, isn't it? I mean, who wouldn't want the writing on the wall? Well, Belshazzar, for starters. The Bible work is the Bible. You've got to work at reading the Bible, and it's hard work. And when you come into a controversial area, it's very hard work, isn't it? Wrestling with the meanings of words in their phrases, in their paragraphs, in their books. And when you just get it straight, some other bloke comes along and says, "Hey, no, it means that." You know, "Oh, no, back it, could it mean that?" And you work away and putting it together. There is a big difference, isn't there, between a friend who can put a band-aid on your cut and a surgeon who is going to put you together again after you've been smashed up in a motorbike accident. In one sense, there's not. They're both doing the same thing, aren't they? They're both kind of putting cleaning out the wounds, putting them into the right juxtaposition so that the healing process that come from God can take effect and recover. But when you're really smashed up, you know who to go and talk to, don't you? Not your next door neighbour who only has band-aids. When I'm really smashed up, I want to know the bloke who actually can put me together properly, because he understands and he's got some expertise and experience in it. Isn't that right? Well, that's it is with Bible reading. You got a little question. Well, your next door neighbour's not going to have, you know, I mean, you just sit down and read it up. That's a simple enough thing. As you move into more and more complex, controversial, difficult, philosophical, theological arguments, well, you're going to have to need more and more and more kind of expertise to get through. Some of us during this course of the week have had just a little bit of a shake of confidence now, because it seems that unless you are a whiz-bang Greek scholar, you can't understand your Bible anymore. Now, that's not right. That's not right. You've just confused, because what's happened is we've been down in the middle of a huge road accident. There's blood and guts and limbs all over the countryside, and we're trying to do a major work of putting it together. But this week, when you're having your quiet times, by and large, you'll be back into band-aid work. And your English Bible does any translation, it'll do more than enough to cope with what you're wanting to do. So don't get, you know, discouraged, because from here on in, I'll never be able to do any Bible reading, because I've got to go off and do Greek 1 at Sydney University, because they don't offer it at New South Wales. I've got to go off and do Greek. That's the only reason, because I'd prefer to go to New South Wales. Because I've got campus Bible study at New South Wales. I don't have it at Sydney any. So I prefer to go there. But I've got to do Greek 1 because I can't read my Bible now, because I haven't got Greek. Well, that's not the right. That's right. You only need it when you come to the point of major difficulties, of major obstacles. And you get your books like the New Bible Commentary and the New Bible Dictionary, they will sort out more than you ever really need in that kind of expertise in order to keep going and running a Christian life. But once you move into positions of Christian leadership, once you move into the position where you're going to be making decisions for a congregation of people, well, you've got to up your standard of knowledge and understanding and your facility and capacity for doing it. And if you're going to actually wind up doing it full time as a lifestyle, well, you need to get off to a good theological college which is going to train you properly. It's like, you know, the electrical engineers. They're really good at setting out for you a whole electrical system, but get a social worker if you want the light bulb changed. It's a different level of order, isn't it? You know, electrical engineers are by and large just high school kids who like fiddling with things, but once they get graduated out of the university, they're never allowed to touch a screwdriver again because the union will go out and strike on them. So the last thing electrical engineers can do is actually anything that involves manual dexterity. But you ask them to design the whole system, they're rippers. Now, so it is with Christian teaching and Bible understanding. That there is levels of expertise and understanding, but you don't have to have all the levels of understanding in order to turn the light switch on, do you? In order to make the system work. And you don't have to know everything there is to know about history and philosophy and systematic doctrine and the history of Christian thinking and all of Greek and all of Hebrew and Aramaic, because there are a dozen chapters in Aramaic as well, in order to read your Bible. But if you're going to take responsibility for the flock of God, then you do need to get more information in. Now this week we've done the introductory work as to what the work of the Holy Spirit is about. And one of the things I hope that you have discovered is that there is a mountain of work you have to do to think Christianly through an issue. Because I don't want the university graduates of our Christian community going around thinking that Christian thinking is trivial, facile and simplistic. Because that is how they will then think, trivially, facile, and I don't know if that's a word or not, and trivially. And they do that about Christianity. Men with women with mountainous mental capacity whose whole Christian thinking can be written on the back of the fingernail of the right hand, the little finger. Because they've never actually perceived that Bible thinking is hard work. So they give these terribly simplistic things, which in their own discipline, of course, they would be horrified if someone said that kind of thing. Now, you see, it's hard work, and there's no way around it if you're going to actually live by the Bible, but you can achieve. And so whereas about Tuesday, Wednesday, you were thinking you were never going to learn anything, by the end of the week, there are actually, you look back now through your notes, and you'll see, yeah, I've actually made lots of discoveries en route. And I've got a lot more confidence about what the Bible is saying on this issue or that issue or another issue. And I can see, I hope, that you've actually been able to pull together some of the big themes of the Bible now and to see how things fit together. And that it has grown you up into maturity so that you're not going to be easily tossed about by winds of doctrine now, because you've now learnt that Bible reading is not just simply pilling a verse here and pulling a verse there. Next time someone does that to you, you say, hey, hang on, where's that come from? What's it about? What do the words mean? And so you won't then be led off on a wild goose chase by some half-thought-out crazy heretic, because you've now got some ability of being able to evaluate, to think about Bible things. So lots of good things should come out of the muscle-building process of mid-year conference for you. But what is it? What is it to be spiritual? What is spiritual life? It's not clever thinking. It can't be that. That cannot be what spiritual life is. Oh, understanding the way God does. There is a spiritual way of thinking, yes. It's not unrelated to the mind. It's got to do with the renewal of the mind so that you may approve what is the perfect and good will of God. It's not, don't say, yeah, nothing to do with the mind. Yeah, throw the head away, just get stuck into the heart. But it has got to do with more than and other than the mind. Otherwise, the most spiritual people will be the cleverest people. Well, I know you, Mob, so I know that's not right. That can't be the way, can it? The most spiritual people must be the most what? They must be the most godly people. And so what is spirituality about? Spirituality is about godliness. It's not about ethereal otherworldliness. It's about godliness. Because the Spirit is the Spirit of God, who is at work in us to make us like God. Adam reached out to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in order to become like God. And though he was created in the image and likeness of God, he then, of course, was cast away from God. We, in receiving the Spirit of God, now become renewed in the image of our Maker as we seek to be godly, as we seek to live for and with each other. So spiritual life is about godliness. Now, if it's about godliness, where does it come from and where is it going? Well, if it's about godliness, it comes from one place, God. And how does God mediate it to us? Through the gospel of the cross. That is how you become one of God's people. That is how you are pardoned. That is where godliness comes to us. Any doctrine of the Holy Spirit that is going to bypass that essential foundation and fundamentally is obviously must be wrong, because the spiritual perception of Revelation 4 and 5 is about the Lamb that was slain. When you first heard it, Revelation 4 and 5, some of you are scratching your mind, where are we going to? But it keeps coming out every day, doesn't it? It's an incredible vision, that one, isn't it? Well worth the go back a track over that one and have a look at it again. The spiritual vision is the Lamb that was slain, and that is the way. It is Christ died and risen again who pours out the Spirit. And so your spiritual life must come out of the gospel word. That's where the spiritual life comes from. The gospel is where godliness comes from. I always feel the ring of truth when the end result of an investigation leads me back to things like the gospel and the cross and the resurrection and Jesus and the Father. You feel like you're heading in the right direction then, don't you? You know, when people have a theological system that winds off miles away from that, it gives me the creeps. But here it is, godliness. Well then, what is the character of godliness that you will see? And there are two that I've highlighted for us through the course of the week. One is a subset of the other. One, the first, the major one, is holiness. What's it like to be like God? It's to be holy. It is to be different to this world, different to your sinful nature. It is to be like God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentle. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It is to be full of the Spirit. Going on being filled by the Spirit, singing, making melody in your heart, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, submitting to one another. It is to clothe yourself, it's to put off the works of the flesh in Colossians 3, and it's to put on lowliness, gentleness, meekness, kindness. Godliness has got to do with holiness. And so if you want to know what spiritual life will be like, it is fundamentally a holy life. We're just drawing up the plans for the Katoomba Youth Convention. Next year's Katoomba Youth Convention. It's part of the reason John Chapman was down to see us the other day, because he is speaking at it this year for us, or next year, the next one for us, one of the speakers. And we're looking at doing it on holiness, right, and on the pursuit of holiness. That may change, but just as to get you geared up for the beginning of it, that's what we're going to do. Get Chapo to preach the gospel on the Saturday night, and then to challenge Christians on the Sunday night and the Monday about living the holy life that comes from the gospel of Jesus. So you might filter that back in. Hands up those who don't come to me, who haven't been to last year's Katoomba Youth Convention. Loads of you. Oh, well, we'll tell you about it in a little while. Thank you. The Bible does tell you to confess your sins to one another. The subset of holiness, though, that I draw your attention to, and I have drawn your attention to, is the temple image, is the love word, is the service idea. There's many, many aspects of holiness that you can enter into, you see. Sexual purity is one that we touched upon, because we need to, with healthy young Australians like you, Mobar. But One of the ones that's very key is that of other person-centeredness. That when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, they are the kinds of things that are used, Paul says, to serve one another. Do not use your freedom, he says, to serve your sinful nature, but use your freedom to serve one another. And when you look at the temple of the Holy Spirit image, it's used in terms of holiness as an individual, but as a congregation it's used in terms of serving one another, of ministering the various gifts that God has given to us to build up God's holy temple. Now, when you see God's great plan to gather a holy, it's to gather a holy people. But while there is an element of individuality in Christianity, there is that element of corporate life as well. And the real character of holiness is to promote that corporate ministry. And therefore, we need to be looking, if we are going to be genuinely spiritual, at serving our brothers and sisters and serving the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, by which they can be put in touch with the Spirit of God who is at work in this world today. And so we've followed through these days in the last few weeks. Have you noticed what we've happened? Monday night, we set the scene. Tuesday, not just the night, but each of the days worked up for it. Some of you worked it out. Some of you, every session was just another one. You couldn't work out where you're going, right? But stop and I'll give it to you now, if you like. On the Tuesday, if you don't, I'll still give it to you. On the Tuesday night, Tuesday, you see, we're actually talking about being born again, being baptised by the Spirit. That is being a Christian. Experiencing the Spirit at all. And then on Wednesday, we looked at that fundamental work of the Holy Spirit, namely to promote holiness in his people. Being led by the Spirit to where? To holiness of life. The fruit of the Spirit, the spiritual warfare, it all has to do with being holy. And on Thursday, we then picked up the image of the temple. The holy temple that God is building, the holy people that God is building. And so where do we go to? We go to the whole question of our ministry with each other as we build the temple, as God's fellow temple builders, fellow workers. And so we look at the challenge of the ministry of the gospel. Do you see how the course of the week has now gone? Can you think back through that much, or is the thinking gone altogether? That is where we're going. Because that is what seems to me to be fundamental to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There are other issues which we've touched on route and not really gone into. The Trinity. Well, we did it in part as we looked at John, because it's really out of John's Gospel that you get the greatest Trinitarian teaching. And so the relationship between the Father and the Son comes out in the prologue, if you remember, and the relationship between the Son and the Spirit comes out through the other studies, doesn't it? We didn't go really into it, though. We just skirted around and pointed it was there en route, because you really have to work out who is the Spirit as well as what does he do. He is, of course, God. He is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, who is at work in this world now, through the gospel, to make us holy, a holiness which is social and leads us to minister to each other in building each other up in holiness. Now, in the process of doing that, we have had living amongst us people exemplifying it. Because we teach not only by word, but by action. And so we come to the point about what is spirituality, where for your benefit, I need to point out the flesh examples of what we're saying. And by doing so, it enables me on your behalf to thank you for it, thank them for it. And to do it, not like the pagans, with loud cheers, stamping of feet and clappings, but like godly Christian people, thankful to God for them, and praying for their continued strength to go on being so holy in ministering. Now, it's on lots of scores. One of them is not with us, and that's Libby Rayner, who has actually worked in putting together our notes, typing up reams and reams of editions and letters out to people and all the rest of it. She decided in the last minute not to come to mid-year conference and have a rest, and bless her, because she needed it from the work that was involved. Pray for Libby. She's a great and faithful servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. working in that terrible little office under appalling heat conditions and difficulties. And when you go into our office, just be kind and sensitive to her, won't you? Because she's got a lot of pressure on her. And most of the things that you need, you can find in the tape room and the book room, which is in the next office, rather than in Libby's office. But if there's no one else around, Libby's always happy to help. She's a wonder, really, and the graciousness she has. And so pray for her. She's exercising a ministry, a real ministry that we have all benefited from unconsciously. You pick the book up and you say, oh, yeah, there's the book, okay. Hours and hours of work goes into it. Chris Hanger also does an enormous amount of our administration in contacting people and setting things up here and liaising with the staff, etc., who really have been marvellous in serving us also, haven't they? The Olympian and his crowd, they seem to just appear and disappear as the food rolls on and rolls away and the washing up goes, and a week without washing up, who can believe it? College kids. But it's been lovely the way in which we've been served by these people in the necessities of living. Isn't that right? The staff member, of course, who has actually done the most for us in this whole thing is David McDonald, who there's no point clapping and cheering because he's dead in the world and asleep now that he hasn't got anything else to do, recovering from 6 months of walking, talking and eating mid-year conference. He's done little else for 6 months. We really need to pray for his wife. Fiona, of course, you see, makes a massive contribution to us, doesn't she? She enables him to do this task for us. We are ungrateful wretches, aren't we? We don't even think of these things. Of course she should. That's her job. No, she does it graciously and kindly. A great sacrifice to us. And David has worked himself to a standstill. Like he was 30 minutes late for the first session this morning. But it didn't matter because no one else got going either till we aroused him out of bed, which I presume he was still deep in slumber. And it's come from just the labour of putting it together. It has been countless man hours. And it has shown to us what a tremendous gift God has given to us in our brother to actually be able to hold together and direct a program as complicated as this. Augurs well for a ministry for the future, doesn't it? So put him on your prayer list as someone that you need to be praying for as he seeks to find ways of training himself to be ordained and minister in the Uniting Church of Australia. It'd be great to have some men of such talent and commitment to the gospel in the Uniting Church in Australia, wouldn't it? And so you pray for David, and if you're a Uniting Church person, you pray twice for David. But in amongst them, there is also the staff who have taught you during the course of the week in various ways, haven't they? Not only taught you, but lived with you. And you see it in them in the way in which they relate to you and the way in which they self-sacrificially serve. I pointed out to you about the way they've all left their jobs to do this task, and Stephen is rude enough to say that it wasn't for the money. It's a big cut this month, I tell you. We are paying them about a quarter of what they were earning in the workforce. And they're doing it for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his people. And they're doing long, hard hours at it, aren't they? It's early in the morning, it's late at night, day after day after day. That's not an easy lifestyle. It's a hard lifestyle. They do it, and I say it in testimony here, because they do it with the great ogre. I say it, they do it without complaint and without grudging and without difficulty. They are a pleasure to work with. Very few people could have such a privilege of sharing in a staff of people who are so cooperative and easy. You just say, we need that, and off they go, and they're keen to try and do whatever we can. Now, I've known they're like that, and I trust and hope that you've found them there like that. And if you have, you know why that is, don't you? That is the work of the Holy Spirit. What is it that makes a person like that? The Holy Spirit is what makes a person like that. Nothing else. He is what transforms them and changes them to be like that. But mid-year conference has outgrown our staff. I'll come to explain to you why in a little while. But hang on to your wallets. And Therefore, this year we've invited, and had to do it last year too, but this year we invited some other friends to come and help us. And again, here is the testimony of the Spirit of God. Because in amongst us, those of you who are in the particular seminar groups will know it, and I guess some of you won't know it. You won't even know that they're here, they've been here. But in amongst us are a couple of people, several people, who have actually given up a week's work because they've left uni and they're in the employment game. And they've given up a week of their work, a week of their annual holidays. Not exactly. One's taken leave of absence without pay to come and minister to us here. Now, when you've got 3 months a year holiday, that is, when you're an undergraduate, 1 week this way or that way, well, you know, you fritter it away at home watching the telly. It's neither here nor there. But when you're actually working in high-pressure jobs, difficult tasks, demanding work, your 3 or 4 weeks annual holiday is pretty important. And so when people are willing to give that away for the sake of their gospel, then we can be particularly thankful to them, can't we? And we can see what it means to be moved by the Spirit of God to serve people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not theory anymore, is it? It's flesh and bones in front of you. Now, I'm going to pursue the point further, because I never want to do a point half. I've always got to do it to death, haven't I? I'll pursue the point further, because these people have been particularly helpful to you, and you don't... They're cooperative and easy. You just say, we need that, and off they go, and they're keen to try and do whatever we can. Now, I've known they're like that, and I trust and hope that you've found them there like that. And if you have, you know why that is, don't you? That is the work of the Holy Spirit. What is it that makes a person like that? The Holy Spirit is what makes a person like that. Nothing else. He is what transforms them and changes them to be like that. But mid-year conference has outgrown our staff. I'll come to explain to you why in a little while, but hang on to your wallets. And therefore, this year we've invited, and had to do it last year too, but this year we invited some other friends to come and help us. And again, here is the testimony of the Spirit of God. Because in amongst us, those of you who are in the particular seminar groups will know it, and I guess some of you won't know it. You won't even know that they're here, they've been here. But in amongst us are a couple of people, several people, who have actually given up a week's work because they've left uni and they're in the employment game. And they've given up a week of their work, a week of their annual holidays. Not exactly. One's taken leave of absence without pay to come and minister to us here. Now, when you've got 3 months a year holiday, that is, when you're an undergraduate, 1 week this way or that way, well, you know, you fritter it away at home watching the telly. It's neither here nor there. But when you're actually working in high-pressure jobs, difficult tasks, demanding work, your 3 or 4 weeks annual holiday is pretty important. And so when people are willing to give that away for the sake of their gospel, then we can be particularly thankful to them, can't we? And we can see what it means to be moved by the Spirit of God to serve people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not theory anymore, is it? It's flesh and bones in front of you. Now, I'm going to pursue the point further, because I never want to do a point half. I've always got to do it to death, haven't I? I'll pursue the point further, because these people have been particularly helpful to you and you don't know it. One of them is Russell Cowell, another one's Ewan Masters, and particularly their wives, Julie Masters, who is with us, of course, and has been doing it too, and Myra Cowell. Both Julie and Myra are expecting their first children. So it's not really an easy time of life to be away. It's not easy for Julie, I guess, to be here all week as large in life as she is, and even to participate in your mad games. Obviously, age creates a sanity that pregnancy doesn't. Not easy for Myra to be at home alone for a week at this time either. That's very kind, isn't it? Why would they do that? Because they believe that you matter, don't they? And what do they believe about what matters for you? They believe that your godliness, your understanding of the gospel, your growth in holiness, they believe that you and your service of other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ is worth it. Now, when you talk about the ministry of the Spirit in the abstract, you say, I've got the idea, okay, I understand that, I could write a brilliant essay on it. I don't want an essay. What we want is a life that is changed. Don't write essays. Paul says, you are the letters of Christ, written by the Spirit. You're walking epistles. You know when people say to you, but Jesus Christ never wrote a letter. Check it out. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Not now, later, write it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 you're told that Jesus did. And does. Millions of them. Christians are his letters. Written by the Spirit. And so you want to see where it is in reality. Look, just open your little peepers for a minute and look. The people around about you are doing it. Russell is my church warden. If you're not an Anglican, I don't know how to translate it into your structure. But in the layman, he's the Baptist, he's the church secretary. Is that what it is? I think it is. He is the organising layman of the congregation at St. Matthias at Centennial Park. And that church committee, of which Russell is one of the three wardens and therefore the three treasurers, that church funds all the 10 staff who are working for you. And they do that because the men like Russell perceive the value of the gospel of Jesus Christ and think that's a good place to put the money. You see, the spirituality comes down to the crudities of dollars and cents. It's not psychic whiz-bang. It's where am I going to put my money? And they say, and at great cost to the church of Centennial Park, I may say, they say, we want the staff members to be working amongst the students. Poor Derek Howell, we've got a church of some 400 members. We've left one staff member behind and taken 10 away. Oh, Derek, he couldn't help himself. He came down and spent a day with us here anyway. I call him old Derek. He's 2 months older than me. Always got that on him. Now, it's Russell's godliness, you see, and the godliness of the church wardens and the parish council who work with him, who perceive where to put our money as a congregational life. And not only money, but in this occasion his time, and this time the inconvenience to his wife. Ewan is the chairman of the congregational committee that runs the university church on Friday nights. And Russell's our mandolin, and Ewan's on the violin, if you haven't worked out who I'm talking about. And again, that's a church which is supportive and raising money and prayerful for our ministry here. And has committed themselves to the time of the ministry of the gospel. Now, I hold them up to you as men and women, their wives are, who are making great sacrifices for the gospel of Jesus Christ, but are not in the kind of full-time ministry I'm in, are they? Not everybody winds up being paid to do it. Some people wind up in the workforce. But if they really are spiritually minded and they're in the workforce, look at the sacrifices they make. They pay their money. They contribute in advice and direction and encouragement for those of us who are in the work. They pray for us. And when the chips are down, they leave their wives, their pregnant wives, or they bring their pregnant wives off with a bunch of university students to spend a week for the sake of the gospel. That, my friends, is true spirituality. That is what it is about. It can be full-time, it can be part-time, but it'll be the same, won't it? The heart is the same place. The direction of your life is the same. Now there are others who do much the same. Our sound equipment and technical people, they're really stuck now. They're going to have to produce tapes with themselves mentioned, you see. How embarrassing. They haven't got time to edit this tape. I've got them. Again, you see, a giving of their time and their labour. to work. Both qualified people in their own field, not working. That's very kind of them to come and do it, isn't it? And Joe's a civil engineer, but has chosen, for the sake of the ministry of the tapes, to take only the part-time work that the tape ministry can offer, to promote the word of God through the tape ministry, from which we hear people converted regularly. A man at Katoomba Youth Convention came up to me and said he was out ploughing his fields out the back of nowhere, I've forgotten where it was down the Riverina area, is right out there listening to the tapes on love, sex and marriage. So that's a strange place to try and get it straight, but you know, I mean, you've got to do it somewhere, I suppose, and on a tractor away from every sight of a woman might be a help to you. And he said, it was fantastic. And I said, really, I'm so glad you enjoyed it. He says, but you don't understand. He said, I became a Christian while I was there listening to it. I understood at last what it was to be a Christian. Since he's been saying that, I've been trying to think for all the life what I said in those tapes that could possibly lead you there. But if you've got a right understanding of God's created order in marriage, yes, the gospel can come through there, and it does. Oh, wonderful thing, isn't it? A tape ministry, incredible ministry, isn't it? And we can be thankful that people are willing to set aside career, time, energy, effort to serve us with the gospel. Andrew Graham's come down with us, taking time off from a part-time job he's taken up, helping at the in the civil engineering school, again, to minister the gospel. We're not paying him to do it. He's just chosen to work 3 days a week. Rather than doing the work he was doing as an engineer full-time, making a lot more money, to learn, to equip himself with the gospel ministry and to serve the people of God. You get the message? It comes over and over again. I'm saying thanks to them, aren't I? That's part of the reason I'm mentioning them. But it's also I'm saying thanks to them in the way that Paul says thanks in the epistles. Even that is how he's got all those people at the end that he rattles out and he commends. Why does he do it like that? I take it for the reason I'm doing it. That is to show you the gospel ministry. To show you what I mean by godliness. To give you flesh and blood models and examples of what godliness is about. So that you stop saying, they were fantastic, interesting studies and I really grasped hold of the ideas and it seemed to have a real challenge in it but it couldn't possibly mean what it meant. You know, you don't have to do anything about it. Next week they're going to send out the exam paper and I'll pass, I think, provided the multiple choices aren't too complicated. That's not it at all. It's here, look, it's all around about you, it's happening. And people will see these brothers and sisters in Christ and they will say, oh yeah, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. They do not see them and say, they are full of the Spirit. Unless you have got spiritual perception. God looks unlike man, not on the outside, but on the heart. But if you're one of God's people, you can learn to look on the heart and see what matters, what counts, what makes the person of God, what makes for true spirituality, and has been right there in front of you all week. They are the miracles of grace. Now, so as to avoid the massive embarrassment of somebody thanking me, let me thank me also. Well, why am I skinny a cat, isn't it? By saying, if you appreciate the ministry that I exercise, then you should be obliged to share all good things with me. Now, let me tell you the good thing I need from you. I always need your prayerful support. That is the good thing I want from you. I don't want your money. The next point I'm going to tell you why I do, but at the moment I don't. Personally, I don't. You know why I don't you? Because I've got good and godly church wardens, committee chairmen like Russell and Ewan, who make sure that I'm looked after properly. And I'm never in need. They pray me adequately. And therefore I never want any more. That's lovely, you see. Godliness comes out in all kinds of ways in those kind of pattern. No, I don't want your money, but I do want your support and I want your prayers. So, well, what do we pray for you, Philip? Well, my poor wife's been looking after 3 kids all week. That's all right for you. You say, well, a week in your life, yeah. I go away about 20 times a year. And it's hard to maintain family life if you're going away that often, isn't it? And each time you see one of the speakers, you see someone like John Chapman going away, you say, oh, well, he's here, good. You forget the costs that are involved at the other end. John's wife never complains. And my wife is happy to contribute to you in the gospel of the ministry. By time to time raising kids, looking after a house, answering a million telephone calls for you to hear the word of God from me. So do pray for her. Her name's Helen. A lovely Christian lady who did come down and visit us one day during the course of this week, and who we're trying to arrange to come down and spend the week with us next year if we can. Got to get Grandma and Grandpa in on that act, though. Pray for them. Pray for me. Pray for my kids. It's hard growing up with a dad who's the minister, isn't it? Some of you are preacher's kids. You know the problems. You know the disadvantage. I see all kinds of grins here from the preacher's kids. I'm trying to look where there isn't one. You know the problem? Well, I've got preacher's kids in my family. If you've got any love for preacher's kids, and you do because you love yourselves, well, then you pray for mine, will you? And support what we're doing. We're doing it for you. Support us in what we do. Whether you make it to campus Bible study or not matters. So, well, I can miss it. I can get the tape. Well, it mightn't matter to you that you're not there, but it might matter to me, mightn't it? Keep loving and supporting me if you wish to say thank you. I don't particularly want you to come up and slap me on the back and say thank you and aren't you wonderful. I've got enough of my own spiritual problems already without that kind of effusiveness. But I am very grateful if you pray for me. Okay, there are examples of the godliness pattern, right? Because what we want you to do is do it, not think it. So are you prepared? Oh, we're not going over the second page. It all comes in this one page this time. Are you prepared? Well, frankly, before the end of the year, it's unlikely that anybody in this room is going to conquer Ecuador with the gospel. I think Bolivia is most likely out of the question also, isn't it? In fact, most of us are going to go back to do some study of all kinds of fascinating stuff. And you cannot do very much now in the present context of life you're in. And so immediately you can start to feel unreal. It's all very well, I get the idea, it's marvellous, I can see it, but I've got 38 hours of lectures a week. I'm an art student. Doubters. You know, it just gets lost in the whole maze of where it's all at. Well, we've offered to help you in that, haven't we? But when I finish my degree, well, then I've got still to pay off that debt and I have to work, and then, you know, I can't see how anything's going to happen for another 10 years. Well, if that's the case, then make sure it does happen in 10 years. But what do you do in the meantime? How do you prepare yourself now for a lifetime of ministry ahead? It's all very well to talk about going to Argentina with Peter and Terry Blouse and all the rest of it. Now, one, first priority is your church. Make sure that it's a good church that is teaching the Bible and that you're in fellowship with people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are there, make sure you support them. Giving of yourself in ministry to them. Don't go to church tired. Go to bed early so that you can go to church wide awake and alert, ready to serve people and help people. If that means it changes the pattern of your Saturday nights, okay, that's what it means. For which is more important? Top priority moment of the week, gathering with the people of God. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. And don't arrive in such a condition that you can't minister in it. I hate going sometimes. Sometimes it's a spiritual battle to get me up the hill to go. And I usually agree with the preacher. No, it doesn't, just because I'm saying it doesn't mean it's easy. It's sometimes very hard. That's all right. Go and make your contribution and be ready to make your contribution. Be prepared to make your contribution. Pray for the people who are involved in there. And the more you do, the more you are training yourself for the future. And the ministries God will accept. And if you want to find out if you've got gifts for ministry, well, the easiest way is to try. And as you try, you will discover what you can and can't do. Don't wait to be invited. Go and do. Secondly, university. We've got to learn that we live in a city. We don't live in suburbs. Suburbs is where we park our bodies, feed them occasionally, and cut our parents' lawn. We actually live most of our waking day at the university, don't we? And that's what happens too when we finish. We spend most of the waking day at work. So we've got to learn how to be Christian in the work context, in the workplace, in the work situation. As I look down the rows, by the way, I see that there are other people who have also quit work for a week and come and spent time with us. I'm not going to name everybody, but I've just made some serious omissions. So I'm just going to ask them to forgive me. I do know you're there, and thank you also for your contributions. All right? I just don't want to keep on making the point. Now, in the work situation, in the university situation, how do you make the contribution? The university is the easiest place. The time's the easiest, the slackest. That is the place to make big contribution. That is the place to learn. Now, there's a conflict between church and uni that you have to sort out, and it's going to come to a different kind of conclusion for each of us. Some of us will put most of our effort into our local church and we'll just use campus Bible study as a place to get fed in. Others of us are going to put most of our effort into supporting the ministry that goes around campus Bible study in the university church and things like that, and there'll be only marginal relationships with our local church, especially those of us, of course, who are resident in the eastern suburbs and who really come back and forth from the country once every 3 months. You can no longer do much up in Tamworth, can you? Just you're only up there a couple of months a year. And so that contribution's gone. Now here is the place that you minister. Study. So now, how many have you still got left over? One or two? Five? How do people get to campus Bible study? I know we advertise, we stand out there on Anzac Parade handing out leaflets and all that. How do people get there? They get there because friends invite them. If you did nothing more this session for the campus ministry than got one of those friends to campus Bible study would double in size this session. Isn't that staggering? And we would have, in the vicinity of 700 people on the University of New South Wales in Bible study each week. Do you think that won't actually cause enormous ripples throughout the whole campus to see that? Of course it will. Don't you see evangelism will be easier at this stage of the game once that starts happening? We actually raise the whole agenda of Christianity onto the campus life, don't we? I mean, nothing else has 700 people going to it. Not even Sociology 1, which has 2,000 students. Enormous impact. All you've got to do is work at getting one new member in a session. Now, of course, not everyone will succeed, will they? Some will miss and get three of them coming along. And others won't get any along. But if we all just set our sights at trying to work to get one new member to campus Bible study in a session, the whole campus would be brought under tremendous threat by the gospel of Jesus. I'm not even asking you to share two ways to live with a new person each session. I'm just saying, do the simpler task. Just say to them, look, lunchtime Bible studies here are fantastic. They really are interesting. You really are put up with incredible ideas that the Bible... I had no idea the Bible spoke to so many of the modern issues of delay. You really should come along. It's fascinating. It won't hurt you much. Come along. Sit in and listen in on it. I'm going on Thursday this week. Why don't you come with me? If we just kept on doing it until each one of us could bring along one person, Christian or non-Christian, doesn't matter, because the way people get converted is by hearing the Word of God. I don't care which part of the Word of God they're hearing. Hearing the Word of God is how it'll come. The Gospel's in all the Word of God because the Gospel is the Word of God. Every time I take a campus Bible study, I always assume there's unbelievers there. There's always some message for them on the route. Just bring them along. Rarely do people get converted coming once. They usually get converted as they come week after week after week after week. And they get time to think through it and understand it. And then the Spirit of God speaks to them by the truth of the Word of God and they come to life. Bring along a friend. There is a little project. It's a tiny project, isn't it? You've got five there and some of you could think of many more. It's a tiny project. It's a manageable project, isn't it? It's a scary project too, isn't it? Got to stick my neck right out. Identify myself with the gospel of Jesus. Fancy, what an unusual thing for a Christian to have to do. There's an object for you. I know it's hard, and many will say, no, I don't want to do that. Well, press on with the next one, and the next one, and the next one. Just one, each one. Your five friends. I'm sure you could think up five Christian friends, couldn't you? Not just on the New South Wales campus, but I see hands up those who have got 10, apart from here, 10 Christian friends. We'd all be safe, wouldn't we? No one's that lonely and miserable, are they? $300. If each of us brought 10 friends to the Katoomba Youth Convention, there'd be 3,000 people there, right? Well, last year there were 4,500 without your 10 friends. You don't have to be responsible for the massive conquest of the world. You just got to work away with a dozen or so that are around you. The two or three, the one. And if we are all doing it, the impact suddenly becomes massive, doesn't it? Katoomba Youth Convention is on the Australia Day weekend. The Australia Day weekend each year. It is a marvellous time of Bible teaching. Just go for a weekend. Blow your brains out, really. As you get the great teachers of the Bible, John Woodhouse, John Chapman and Dick Dowsett this coming year, speaking to you about holiness. About 4,000 or 5,000 of us were there last year. I'm sure it'll be many more this coming year because you all got taking 10 friends each. Huge tent up at Katoomba. The Australia Day weekend, right? The last weekend in January it is. So that is how you need to be prepared, you see. Ministering now in your situation. Don't wait till you get to Ecuador in 10 years' time. I don't know why I've got Ecuador today, but don't wait for Ecuador. Now, this session. When you get back, next week, I had a tremendous holiday. Went to Midgee Conference. Campus Bible study really is some incredible thing. Really set your mind. I didn't know you could think so much about the Bible. Haven't you been to Campus Bible study? Why don't you come along with me? Start now ministry, the gospel of Jesus, to Christians and non-Christians alike. The last points for those who have left university. You're still running on your cassette? Because I want the people on the cassette particularly to hear. Because many of them have left university. What do you do when you leave? Get the cassettes. That's called preaching to the converted. And because the cassette's nearly running out, I'll be crude and tell them, send us lots of money. Now if the cassette runs out, I don't have to worry, you see. I got it in. When you leave university, I want you to send us lots of money. That's a bit crude, isn't it? I don't want you to send me a penny. Don't want your money. Congregation looks after me more than adequately, so I don't want a penny. I won't have any of it. But if you can send us more money, we can train more people in full-time Christian ministry. At the moment, our short-term workers are about 7 or 8 in number. I think that we now are seeing that we could put on 15, 20 people. There are something like 80 people from Midyear Conference who are at the moment on the way through Moore College. It's a 4-year course. The government doesn't give you teeth and you've got to pay fees. Some of them are on the breadline. Some have sold their house to get through. Some don't have a house to sell. One of them told me the other day that he's 6 months behind in rent. Right? You give me money, I can put it into the use of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the most helpful, most effective way that is available. That is, in training people in the ministry of the Word of God. Because God works in his word through people who preach it to others. If you're leaving uni and you're turning to the workforce and your heart is for ministry, but for various reasons you know that the gifts that you have are not going to lead you into that particular direction, well, praise God, pray for us. We will send you a monthly bulletin about our church and about the campus and what's happening and who's doing where and where they're going. But we want you to support us not only in the prayer, but in the fellowship of the gospel.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.